Hi there. You're about to enjoy a recording from Wellspring Church in central Watford. You may have found us via our website, wellspring-church.org. You can also find us on Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. But even better, why not come to one of our services in one of our congregations? We would love to meet you and encourage you along your journey of faith. With that in mind, do know that we are praying for you, that as you listen to this recording, you'll be inspired, encouraged, challenged, given keys to live life to the full as Jesus intended, and to bring transformation with his amazing love to the people around you. God bless you.
I will crack on. Yeah. Brilliant. Well, listen, it's a massive privilege to be here. Thanks for having me. And I wanted to tell you that my wife is called Tamsin, and I've got two kids, Jordan, who's 22, and Kezia, who's 19. And we've just gone through a little bit of an interesting time because Kezia has gone to Canada for 6 months, and she basically has gone there to an evangelism school. And we had to, I had to talk to my wife because we really are excited about Kezia going, but we love Kezia being around. So my wife was crying all the time. The whole week leading up to Kezia leaving, my wife's crying. So I had to talk to her. I had to say, Tamsin, when we go to Heathrow Airport, you cannot cry. We've got to be happy. We've got to be like, hey, have a great adventure. No crying. She's like, you're right. So we went down to Heathrow to drop her off to my little daughter, 19, and we got the bags off, and then we went and had some coffee. It was weird coffee because she's gone for 6 months. No one's talking about it. It's all a bit weird. And then I made a big mistake. Never get God involved, yeah? That is the message. I said, hey, guys, shall we pray? Maybe we should pray. And, that was a mistake. The four of us, we got into like a little huddle, and I started to pray. And as soon as I started praying, my daughter sobbing and weeping and crying. She's like, oh, and then my wife. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard the expression ugly crying. Have you ever heard that? Well, there is something worse than that, and that is ugly trying not to cry. Yeah, it is worse. It is worse. I looked over at my wife. She's desperately trying not to cry. She's contorting her face. I'm like, love, please cry. Yeah? Give us all a break and just cry. And then I'm praying. And then I'm like, oh, no. And then these big tears drop out of my eyes. And I'm like, oh, no. And then I look to my son. Nothing. Yeah? Nothing. He's just like, there, nothing. On the way home, I was like, Jordan, not one tear for your sister. And he looks at me and says, Dad, I'm getting her room. Yeah, why? Why would I cry? Why would I cry at that? I'm getting her room. That's ridiculous. I'm not going to cry at that. So it's like, wow, that was amazing. Well, I didn't know this when we were driving back up to Nottingham, but Kezia's plane had been massively delayed. So we got back to Nottingham. I went to the barber's to get my hair cut. I'm in this barber's, proper man's barber's. We're all sitting there, and my phone pings. I don't even think about it because I think Kezia's on the other side of the world. I pick up my phone, and it's from Kezia. She says, Dad, the plane's been delayed, but I'm just about to leave. Here are three things that I've always wanted to tell you. And I start reading this, and I start sobbing. I'm like, you know that time when you're crying and you're making weird noises and you're, I'm crying. And when I open my eyes, I just see all these guys are all just looking at me, yeah? No one in that room's got the emotional equipment to deal with a man sobbing. Yeah? They're like, oh! They're all looking at each other going, you talk to him. No, you talk to him. Yeah, you talk to him. And then the guy finishes cutting the hair and he says, right, who's next? And all the guys go, let him go. Yeah, let him. Let him. He can go because he needs to get out this room very fast. So guys, if you're ever in a busy barber's and you need to get going, yeah, just start to sob, yeah? It's the answer. People are like, let him please get this person please out this room. This is not good. You know, I'm pretty excited about what I feel God's put on my soul to talk about today. A really famous story of David and Goliath. But I'm hoping that there's maybe a little bit of revelation that you've not thought about before. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And those of you that know your Bible, you know that Goliath, this huge giant, is basically taunting the people of God. He's calling them all kinds of stuff, and he's saying, come on, who's going to fight the giant? And God's people are terrified. And then little David is sent by his dad. He normally looks after the sheep, but little David goes to the battlefront to get sandwiches to the brothers. And there he is looking at this giant, and he's thinking, come on, in the name of the Lord, we can take this giant down. And the rumor starts to get around. And King Saul, the king of God's people, he hears about this. And he calls David forward and says, come on, David, what's this? And David says, listen, I think in the name of the Lord, we could take the giant down. And it's 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you've got your Bible. But if not, I want you to see, because in verse 38, this is what the Bible says. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. And David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go on these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with the shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day is a day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered there will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Wow. Powerful, powerful story. But there are 3 little truths that I want to take from this story that I maybe want to help your soul today with. The first one is this, is that David had to learn the lesson that he had to be his best self. David had to be his best self. God's speaking to your soul today and saying, I want you to be your best self. You see, David tried to put on Saul's armor. He tried to put on Saul's outfit. But guess what? He couldn't make it work. Because Saul and David are different. And so David, don't try to be Saul. David, you have to be your best self. You have to be yourself. Guess what? God wants you to be your best self. He doesn't want you to try and be somebody different. He doesn't want you to try and copy someone else. He wants you to be released to know that you've got to be your best self. I love this because you see, imitation leads to limitation. Imitation leads to limitation. If you imitate someone else, you can only ever be as good as just a little bit less than them. And that's not God's intention for you. God wants you to be everything you can be. You were created and designed and amazingly made for wonderful things. God has created you and designed you for amazing things. And we've got to be our best self. I'm aware that there may be a few people in the room and this might be your first time here, or you're, you know, just kind of like figuring out this stuff out about God. God has created and designed and made you for incredible things. I want you to know that, like, God has made you like a Ferrari. He's made you like this incredible sports car. But the truth is, I want you to imagine if I had a Ferrari today in the car park and you thought, wow, that's amazing. But then you saw that I was pulling a massive caravan behind me. I've got this incredible sports car, but I've got this huge caravan that I'm taking everywhere I go. You would be like, oh, that is a shame. Because you could have got onto those roads and you could have really caned it. You could have really gone for it. But now you're dragging this weight behind. And this is the story of the Bible, is that God's designed and created you for wonderful and beautiful and powerful things, but you're dragging a whole load of stuff behind you. That stuff is called sin. Rubbish, garbage, stuff in our life that is just a heavy weight that we drag behind us. And God never intended for you to be a Ferrari that's dragging a whole load of weight behind it. You can never be everything you were designed to be while you're dragging the sin behind. And the powerful story of the cross is that God sent his son Jesus, that Jesus came and boom, cut off all the caravan of sin, all the caravan and weight of that you're dragging behind you, so that you can be released and to be free and to live the life that God created you to be. Yeah? And so wherever you are sitting today, you know, I want you to know that you've not dragged this weight behind you, but you got to know the freedom that God has made you to be. You see, God's made you unique. He loves the way he's made you. He loves the way he's designed you. You are not to live your life as a tribute band to someone else. Yeah, you're not going to try and kind of copy. You know those bands that you go to see and they're just a little bit like, you know, like ABBA, and now you've got Flabba. And, you know, like they're just a little bit, but they're not. I don't think there is a band called Flabba. Don't Google it. And it's like just about, but not quite. God's created you. See, I learned some lessons. I went to Bible college and I loved this German evangelist called Reinhard Bonnke. Some of you have heard of him. He's a great preacher. And I was a young evangelist, I'm Scottish, and I got the chance to preach in Grimsby. And I went and I preached, and the pastor at the end, he says, Mark, that was a great sermon, but why did you have a slight German accent? Yeah? And I'd watched all these videos of Reinhard Bonnke, and, you know, I kind of saw his stuff. And so I was preaching in Grimsby, and there I am, a Scottish guy, and I was saying things like, blood washed Grimsby. And, you know, it's like, what are you saying? You know, do not try to be Reinhard Bonnke. Mark, you got to be who you are. And we all know this, but some of us, we still copy, we still try to be like someone else. It's like God wants, he's made you you. He's designed you as you. I went to Bible college and I had to learn the difficult way. See, because I love laughing. I love laughter and joy and comedy and humor. I love life. And I went to Bible college and I met quite a lot of intense Christians. Yeah? You know those intense Christians that they love staring, yeah? You meet them in the corridor and they're like, I've just been reading Leviticus. They just spend their whole life looking like they're desperate for a poo, yeah? It's like, you know what I'm saying? Sorry about that. And I'm in Bible college and I'm like, oh, maybe that's how I need to be. And I'm like doing all this stuff. And then like God like speaks to me one day and God's like, Mark, I have not designed or created you for that. That is not you. You're like, you've got a joy in your soul. And Mark, you've got to kind of, and it's like learning that we've got to be our best self. That, you know, imitation leads to limitation. That, you know, if you try to be someone else, all you're going to end up is just being a little bit less than what they are. But you could be the best you that there is on this planet, yeah? You can be the best you. And just to have that freedom to know, hey, God, you've designed me with a sense of humor. You've created me with these creative ideas. You've designed me exactly the way that you want me. I love that. David, he's not wearing Saul's armor. David's saying, listen, I've got to do this the way God's made me. And here's the second thing, and I understand that this is a difficult topic we're going to look at now, and I pray for grace that I'll be able to kind of communicate it in a clear way. But you see, David had to face the bullies. David had to face the bullies. David stood in front of Goliath, and Goliath taunted him, and made all kinds of accusations. And David had to look at the bully in the eye, and he had to deal with it. You see, I want to talk to you today that sometimes the worst bullies that you will ever encounter in your life are your own thoughts and emotions. Sometimes the worst bullies that you will ever face are your own thoughts and emotions. I'm aware that in this room that there are people that your emotions have pushed you around, that they bully you, that your thoughts sometimes so negative, and they drive you and they just strut around and they make all kinds of accusations. I'm aware that in this place that there are people that have got thoughts around their head that are accusing them and making them feel small. That your emotions make you feel tiny. You feel like you're not worth anything. You feel like you can't even, like sometimes get up in the morning. You can't even face people because your emotions are calling you all kinds of names, calling you all kinds of stuff. And it's like, wow, our bullies in our mind, our emotions, they posture and they strut, they taunt us. They taunt us and they push us around. We have emotions and thoughts that push us around, bully us. And we kind of give in to them and we're kind of like, oh man, I don't know if I can face today. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can because the emotions are swirling around inside of me. And I understand that in a room like this, there are people who have got all kinds of inward storms going on, where our minds are telling us things, and it's like a battle, and it's like the Scottish guys come to speak to your soul to say, we need to stand up and we need to face the bully. We need to remind our emotions and our thought life who's in charge. Constantly, I am telling my emotions, you are not the boss. You are not the boss. I have strong feelings that swirl around in me and push me around, and I have to face them, and I have to say, you are not the leader in this situation. And I have to remind myself that the truth of the Word of God, that's what I have to keep going back to. Look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about me? What does the Bible think I am? Who does the Bible say that I am? Does it matter if my emotions are telling me I'm rubbish and I'm garbage and I'm not any good? What does the Bible say about me? The Bible says I'm amazing. I'm beautifully crafted and specially made. And I can say, wow, I'm not going to listen to you, bully. I'm going to listen to the Word of God. It's like we need to face our bullies. I came to Watford a few years ago when I was doing this mission. God had told me to carry a cross over Britain. And we did 30 events, and one of them was in Watford. And I carried the cross. We saw lots of healings. We saw amazing people getting saved. Over 1,000 people became Christians. It was a wonderful time. And I carried this cross. And just before I did it, I was at a conference, and there was an American evangelist called Reggie Dabbs, who's a great guy. He called me and my wife onto the stage. There was a couple of thousand young people, and he started to pray for me. And as he was praying for me, because he knew that I was carrying a cross over Britain, as he was praying for me, he said, Satan and all of his demonic forces are going to come against you, but you will prevail. All of these young people, they're going crazy. They're fist pumping. They're all slapping high five. Yeah. Satan and all these demonic forces are going to come against you. And it's like everyone's like clapping and cheering, and everyone's amazing except my wife and me. We're like looking at each other, you know, and we're having that little chat after. We're like, Satan and all. his demonic forces. I mean, like, the devil's not doing anything in any other country. He's not doing anything anywhere else. He's putting all his focus and his energy on me.
And my son, you know, a couple of days later, because he's a little bit of a tinker, over breakfast, my son says, "Dad, quite interesting that Satan and all his demonic forces are coming against you." He says, "I'm going to put a little bit of distance between us, yeah?" So, like, thanks for your encouragement, son. That's a great blessing. And we, my wife and me, we thought maybe there'll be a media storm about what I was doing. Maybe there'll be some kind of thing where it's like, you know, some other religion will get uptight. And I had all these ideas of what it might be. It was none of those things. We did the mission. The 70 days went incredible. It was wonderful. And then at the end, I went into the darkest season of my soul. And because the enemy just waited, and what he did, the greatest battleground is our mind. The enemy just waited, and then my mind, he attacked my mind. And it went dark, and my emotions, and I was struggling. And I had these strong feelings inside of me. And I felt these strong feelings. And I'm telling them to my wife. And she's like, "But Mark, that's maybe what you feel. But that is not the truth. You may be feeling this and it's real. And it feels real. And it feels so strong. But it's not true." We can feel things. You see, I want you to understand this. Is that we should not believe everything that we think. We should not believe everything that we think, because your emotions and your thoughts can lie to you. You can come here today and you can be like, "Do you know what? Nobody's here is bothered about me. I'm kind of isolated. Nobody cares about me." That is not true. Now, you might feel that and it might feel so real, but that is not true. It's like, the thing is, our emotions and our thoughts, they bully us and they push us around. My dad moved around a bit when I was a kid, so I started lots of different schools. And on my last year of junior school, I went in and I was a new kid. And a few days in, this lad called Stuart came over to me and he says, "Me and my mates, we're going to beat the living daylights out of you at the gates. It's going to be bad for you." And I can remember as a young lad, I was really upset and I was worried. And then all day I was bothered about this. I'm going to get a beating at the gate. And then a guy called Roy spoke to me, one of the lads in the class. He says, "What's up with you?" I says, "Oh, Stuart's told me he's going to give me a beating at the gate and I'm terrified." And he goes, "No, listen, you come with me. We'll go together and we'll speak to Stuart and we'll meet him at the gate." And Roy and me, we met him at the gate, and Roy stepped forward and he said a few things to Stuart and Stuart's mates. And Stuart and his mates, they scurried off. And I went home with Roy. And I remembered this moment, because I want to say to you is that our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, they taunt us. They terrify us. But Jesus says, "Hey, no. Come on, together. Come with me. We'll meet these feelings and these emotions at the gate, and we'll stare them in the eye, and we'll speak a few words of truth, and we'll watch them scurry off. Because our emotions and our feelings are not in charge. We're in charge. Lord Jesus, and we are in charge." And it's like, wow. You see, we must not pretend they're not happening. See, if I had that day had pretended this is not happening, Stuart never said that, the guys are not going to do anything to me, and just pretend it's not happening, then guess what? I would have got a beating at the gate. And you know, if you ignore your feelings and you pretend that they're not happening, you will get a beating. They will beat you because they are real. What I'm not saying is hide your emotions. I'm not saying pretend that they're not there. You know, if we pretend our feelings are not there, it's like we suppress them like a beach ball at a swimming pool. Have you ever put the beach ball in the swimming pool and you've got it under the water and you're like, "Hey, there's no beach ball. There's no beach ball. No beach ball." But you know all the time that beach ball's working around your hand, and what's going to happen? It's going to spring up, isn't it? And if you try and pretend, "Hey, I'm not feeling this. This is not right. I'm not feeling anything. I'm okay." People say at the end of the service, "How are you doing?" "Hey, I'm okay." What you're doing is you're pushing and suppressing the emotions. And guess what? They will come out. And when they come out, it could be bad. So I'm not saying suppress your feelings. I'm not saying suppress your emotions. What I'm saying is ask Jesus, step forward, and together look at your emotions in the eye and say, Jesus is boss. We're going to do this with Jesus. We're going to win this together with Jesus. Amen. And whatever your emotion is, somebody feeling lonely, somebody feeling frustrated, somebody feeling fragile, I'm speaking what God's putting in my heart. Someone feeling overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. Like you can't do this anymore. Somebody feeling like dark thoughts. I'm wondering if somebody in this room's actually even contemplated something serious and seriously hurtful to themselves. And you have got these feelings that push you around. And here's the Scottish guy saying, come, along with Jesus, let's look at these feelings in the eye and say, Jesus is the boss. And we speak peace and life and hope into these feelings. Does this make sense? David faced the bullies. He came not with a spear, not with armor, but he came in the name of the Lord. We come in the name of the Lord and we face our bullies. And here is the third and the final thing that I wanted to communicate, is that David, he used what he had to bring glory to God. He used what he had to bring glory to God. He had a sling and some stones, and boom, the giant is dead. Use what God has given you to bring glory to God. God has given you certain things. Some of you have got a great sense of humor. Some of you have got a great way that you can chat with people. Some of you have got an amazing story of how God has turned you around. Whatever is in your pouch, you can use it and use for the glory of God. See, I'm going to get a bit passionate now because I'm stirred up about this. I was at a church a month ago and I was on the front row and the pastor started to say a few words and I fell onto my knees and I started to weep. He told this story. He said that there's a lady in their church who's been married to a guy for 35 years. He's not a Christian. And every week she prays for her husband. She wants to see him get saved. She wants him to come into the kingdom of God. And every week he bats it away. And then she went down on a Sunday morning and he's on the settee and he's got a suit on. She's like, what's happening? He's like, we're going to church. I want to go to church. She is so delighted. She goes, listen, I've got to serve in the first service. Let me go and serve. You come to the second service and we'll be amazing. And it'll be great for us to sit in church together. She goes, she's got a bounce in her step, she's happy, and she gets caught up in some things at the end of the service where she's working, and she's looking for her husband. She can't see him. She can't see him anywhere. And then eventually the service starts and he's not around. She's desperately gutted. She goes home for dinner, and she says to him over the table, why didn't you come? You told me you were coming. And he said, I did come. He says, I came, and I'll tell you where I sat, and he told her. He says, and I was sitting waiting for the service to begin and a couple came over and says, excuse me, could you get up and move? That's our seats. We've sat there for the last 40 years. And he got up and they sat down. He couldn't really find another seat and he went home. And as the pastor told that story, I fell to my knees. I says, oh God, what have we become? You see, that is not church, friends. We're not part of a holy club. This is not a good hobby. We're not part of a good hobby. We don't do golf. We don't do dominoes. We do church, yeah? That's not what this is about. We exist for those who are not here yet. We exist for those who have not actually come through the doors. That is why, church, we are here. We've got to use what God has given us for the glory of God. We don't use these services as kind of like our little tick box of what we like and what we think is good, giving the worship band 7 out of 10 or 9 out of 10 or, oh, I like that preacher, but I'm not so sure about that preacher. This is not, you know, we're not on some kind of game show here. The deal is that we're not about being part of a consumer culture, but we actually exist for those who are not here yet. See, David, he used what he had. My son, he came into the front room a little while ago and I was on the floor and I was sobbing. I was hitting the floor with my hand and I was really weeping. He says, Dad, what's happening? What's going on? And I showed him what I had just been watching. And I'd seen images from the Grenfell Tower. You know, the tower and the flames and the fire. And I'd watched this film, and it was a little group of people that had been rescued from the fire. And they were the first, some of the first that had been saved. And they were in a little huddle. And they'd been given those survival blankets, you know, those foil blankets. And they were sitting. And you could see by the film that they were all talking. They were agitated and they were sharing the story of how the firemen came in and how they were rescued. And now they're in a little huddle. And behind that, you could see that the tower was still hugely on fire and that people were running away from the tower. People were still being rescued. And this little huddle, they're talking and chatting. And the video focuses in. And then it goes to one guy. And this one guy's in the huddle. And then suddenly he stands up. And he rips off the survival blanket. Throws it to the ground. And then suddenly you see him. And he's running towards the burning building. Everybody else is trying to get away from it. But he runs towards it. And they follow him. And a few moments later, you see him helping a fireman bring out of the burning building, yeah, an older lady, and they're helping. And I am weeping because, friends, you know, I go around so many churches and I see church like this huddle where they've got their survival blankets on. They're like, oh, we're just waiting for Jesus to come through the clouds and save us from this horrible world. Come, Jesus, and take us away back to heaven. And I look at that. That is not the picture of the church. The church is that we have been rescued. Not so that we can be in a huddle with survival blankets on. We have been rescued so that we can go and see others rescued. That we would run to the broken, to the marginalized, to the devastated, to the ruined. That we would go to those who no one else will go to. That we will talk to those that no one else will speak with. We will go to the marginalized, the devastated, the ruined and the broken. That we would take the gospel to the place people least expect it. You see, in a few weeks, I'm going to be in a pub in East Belfast. They've told me it's one of the most violent, aggressive pubs in Belfast. And I've been asked if I'll go and do my show, my evangelistic show in this pub in Belfast. I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of things I could have written back in that email. Things like, do you know what? I would love to come, but I've been asked to this Christian conference. I'm very sorry. I'd love to get pampered at the Christian conference. But God says, Mark, you're up on that pulpit giving it all that. You got to get yourself out there as well. It's like, oh, man. So I am going to be in that pub in September and I'm going to be like, Jesus, I really need you. You need to help me because if this kicks off, I am not a very good fighter, yeah? I am not. I'm probably going to end up with a bust nose, but Jesus, I'm going to do it. You see, friend, I want to take the gospel to the place where it's least expected. In 2 or 3 weeks, I'm going to be at the Edinburgh Fringe, near the Edinburgh Castle. I've got an amazing venue. And people are going to flood and come in, and they're just going to be like, he's a comedian. But I'm going to be there, hopefully making them laugh, make them smile. But then there's going to be these moments when I'm going to, wow, bring the presence of God in the center of the Edinburgh Comedy Festival. Why am I doing it? I'm doing it because when I was 16, I used to live in Musselburgh. I used to get a train into Edinburgh, and I would go to the Fringe, and I would hear comedians shredding the name of Jesus, calling Jesus all kinds of names, calling Christians all kinds of horrendous things. And I sat there and said, one day I will be on that stage and I will lift up the name of Jesus. I will lift up the name of Jesus. See him glorified. See him exalted in the place where people want to shred his name. See, friends, we're not to stay in our little huddle. And I love that last week you were out in the park, and that this church is not about being in its little tight huddle, just looking after its own needs. But we get up and we go to the broken and the ruined and the devastated. I wonder, maybe one or two of the band can come and help us. And maybe we could just bow our heads in the presence of God. God, so evident in this place today. God, so evident. You see, I said that there are some people in the room, and God's designed and made you like a Ferrari, but you are dragging all kinds of stuff behind you. And that Jesus comes and he wants to break those things that are holding you back. And so while every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I want to speak to you today that if you're someone and you've never known what it is to say, Jesus, I give you my life. I don't want this rubbish that weighs me down and holds me back. I want to live for you. I want to know the power of the cross that breaks all the rubbish and the stuff. Then what I'm going to ask you to do while we're in the presence of God is I'm going to pray a really short prayer. And I'm going to ask that you pray it. Don't say it out loud. Just say it in your heart. And then I'm going to say amen. And then I'm going to say, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to count to three. And on three, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. And I'm going to see that. And then we're going to move the service on. Why don't you pray this prayer right now? This is the prayer. Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross for me. I'm sorry about the stuff, the sin. Come and break all of that. Thank you for your forgiveness. I want to live in all that you have for me. In Jesus' name. As every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I'm going to count to three. And if you prayed that, I just want you to raise up your hand so I can see it today. And I'll know that today you have done that. One, two, three. That is amazing. Amazing. Really great. Thank you, Lord, for people responding to you. That is amazing, amazing. Jesus. Jesus. And in a moment, we're going to sing with all of our hearts. But I am aware that there are people in this room that have got emotions and thoughts that push them around. I'm aware that there are people that when I was talking earlier, like, yeah, Mark, it's true. And I'm just going to ask that in the presence of God, that I'm going to ask in a moment, if that's you, just to stand. And I want to pray from the front. Pray that you would know what it is to face up to your bullies in Jesus' name. We've not got a lot of time. So on three, if that's you, whatever you are, I want you to stand and we will pray. One, two, three. You just stand, whatever you are. Hallelujah. 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 Jesus. 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 Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
So aware that as you are standing right now, that some of you have got all kinds of storms that go on the inside. So aware that some of you, it feels like chaos in your head sometimes. It feels like, it feels like there's a kind of storm going on in your heart. It's like, And here you are in the presence of God and you're standing. And I feel like Jesus, like the boat when the storm, he stood up and he spoke to the storm. And I feel that Jesus is going to speak to your storm right now. He says to your storm, be still. Be calm. He speaks to your emotions and says, you're not the boss. You're not in charge. He speaks to your feelings and says, you are not the leader here. But Jesus, along with you, leads your life. Hallelujah. Every day I speak to my soul. Every day I talk to my soul. Say, do you know what? Lord, I speak to my soul. And David spoke to his soul. And he took charge of his feelings and his emotions. Lord, I pray as people are standing in this room that they would know what it is to face their bully, to face their emotions and their feelings, and to see lordship come in Jesus' name. That they would live their life by truth and not by how they feel, but by what you say about them in the Bible, in Jesus' name. Church, I wonder if you could stand and join us now, the whole of us together. If you feel comfortable with this, I would love it if you felt comfortable enough just to raise up your hands to heaven. If you feel okay about that, then I just ask you right now to raise up your hands to heaven, because we want to pray. You see, because like church, we don't want church just to be about a little group, a little huddle that meets at the top room on a Sunday. But we want to see the enemy of this Watford, the devil, Satan. We want him to take a stone in the forehead. We want to see him lose some battles over these next few weeks. And we want to see the kingdom of God rise up. And we want to see the lordship of Jesus in our schools and in our housing estates. And we want to say, church, it's time for us not to be in a nice cozy huddle, but it's time for us to go to the devastated and to go to the broken. And Lord, as our hands are raised up to you now, would you send us, Lord? Would you send us to the broken and the ruined and the damaged? Would you send us to the marginalized? Would you send us to those who no one else wants to go to? Lord, would you send us away where everyone else is running away, but we are running towards the devastation? Lord, would you bring rescue to Watford in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to this recording. We hope it's encouraged you, challenged you, and more than anything, that you've been aware of the voice of God and the presence of Jesus with you wherever you've been listening to this recording. Hey, if you have a testimony of what God is doing in your life and how he's speaking to you that you'd like to share with us, we'd love to hear from you. Just email admin@wellspring-church.org. Do get in touch. We can't wait to hear from you. And may God be near you and his peace be yours for the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.